It's an awesome day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Today what we're doing, we've been in a series called Removing Brain Rot. And we're gonna close that out this week. It's been a powerful series. It's been a convicting series. It's been revealing to us and our device usage and consumption and our habits and really just how all of that influences our relationships, foremost with God and then with others. And so it's been 8 weeks we've been in this series. 1 week we had a guest speaker, and so we've gone through a lot. We've talked about a lot. I've given you a lot to think about. And I think in the middle of it, I kind of just talked about how sometimes like we'll get this new initiative and we'll have this thing revealed to us and we'll want to change and make these things happen and we start off real strong, but then it begins to taper, it begins to wane, and then we just go back to our old habits. And so I wanted to just us be mindful that the things that we've been talking about over the last 8 weeks, like we need to continue to evaluate these things, to look at these things, to examine these things and the way that they are influencing us. And so as we close out, I just wanted to give a quick reevaluation of some of the things that we talked about so that they can be on your mind again. And so I just want to go through some of the weeks that we talked about. And if you want, like you can take pictures of these, you can write them down, but I just wanted to briefly go over them. So you can go to that first slide for me. And so week one, what we discussed is identifying and evaluating just how much our devices influence us, control us, how much we consume. We jumped into just looking at how much time we spend, where we spend our time, stuff like that, and just getting an idea of how much time is spent there. And so really, like, if we're spending all this time in this spot and doing these things, what are we leaving for God? How is God speaking into our life? Are we spending the same amount? Are we spending more? Are we spending less? And so it's just kind of evaluating those things. And I think that's something we had to continue to evaluate. Like, how much of the Word is speaking into our lives? And how much is the world speaking into our lives? So that was week one. Week two, we talked about the temptation of notifications and how our phones, we have all these apps, we have emails, we have all these things. They're constantly going off. They're constantly dinging. They're constantly distracting us from our work, from conversations, all those things. And I think at the end of the day, if we don't learn how to control that, it can begin to control us and rule our lives. And so we talked about what's, distracting us from spending time with God, from hearing from God, from spending time with God's people. In week three, we talked about the importance of rest and solitude. In my life, I go, these devices and advances in technology, they have helped us, do our jobs better and more, just in a better way, more efficiently. But as they've helped us do things more efficiently, we've just begun to add more things to it. And so we want to say that the devices help us, but at the same time, they draw us in, they suck us in. And so we've come to a place to where instead of seeking rest and solitude in God, we replaced it with going to our devices. And so it's this whole thing about digital detox and moving away from that and finding rest and solitude, away from the noise, away from the distractions, away from all the things we got to do, and just being with God. And then we get into week four. The whole series is about removal, but it's not just removal. There's got to be renewal. There's got to be something else that comes in. And so we got to examine and look at the things that were there, remove those things. So if we have idols that we are worshiping, we got to replace those things with God. So removal brings renewal. Week five, we talked about a counterfeit connection, how, our devices have allowed us to be the most connected generation ever. But at the same time, we feel isolated. We feel lonely. We feel depressed. We feel less connected than we ever have been before. And a lot of it's because it's a counterfeit connection. It creates a shallow, surface level relationship with a lot of people. And we tend to go to it because it's more convenient, and it's comfortable, and it requires less of us, and that's not what God desires for us. And then last week, we talked about how we're called to reflect the light. We began to shift from, what are all these things that we need to change, the habits that we need to look at, and now, because we've done removal and we've moved into renewal, we can begin to reflect the things of God out of our lives, and that's very, very important. And so I just wanted to share that with you. I wanted to give you a quick overview of what that looks like. Again, we had a lot of content. It's a lot to chew on. It's a lot to process. And week after week, you focus on the thing in the 1 week, and then 4 weeks later, you forget the thing in the first week. And so I think it's so important that we continue to evaluate and examine these things in our lives as we seek to become more and more like Jesus in our lives. The other thing I want to tell you that I felt would be important, whether you've been here the whole series or not, because it was so much content, I wanted to give you an opportunity to be able to go back to it, to go back over it, to look for things that really spoke to you so that you can keep working on them. And so what I created was a series study guide. This has just summaries of the sermons that we've talked about. There's some discussion and reflection questions in there for you, as well as action steps that we have taken throughout this series. I have some of these printed. But if you look around the room, I didn't print one for all of you, okay? And at the end of the day, I know not everyone wants a physical copy, so I also have a digital copy. And so after service, you can go and grab one. Again, it's limited, so run, push people down, get your copy first, and then get out the building. Okay, so I have those for you. I'll remind you about that at the end of service as well. But you can scan that, go to that website, and grab the digital copy on your phone as well. Cool? Yeah, you feel like, okay, I got it. Now there's so much information, and now I got to work on all these things. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to keep doing. Okay, and so now we're going to dive into the last week of our series, removing brain rot. It's been fun. And, you know, through this whole thing, we've just kind of talked about just how much our devices influence us. And how much our devices begin to, the more we use them, the more we consume things from them, they begin to shape our digital identity, our digital image, our digital persona. And you begin to look at the comments and the likes and the shares and the videos we watch and all the things, and they really give a glimpse of what we value and of who we are. And so today, what we need to do is we need to closely examine if our digital image reflects the image that we were created in. And here's where I'm going with that. In Genesis 1, God created all things, and he created man, and he created woman. This is what it says in verse 26. God said, let us make man, you ready for it, in our image, according to our likeness. And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so from the very beginning, you and I were created in the image of God, of our creator, of the giver of all things, of the giver of life. And it's an amazing thing that it's an amazing responsibility. It's an honor to say that this is how we were created. We get to be representations of God in our world. I like to think of it as like being, we're image bearers of God. We become like living mirrors, right? Where we reflect out what people see of us should be the creator and the God and the image that we were created in. Like we get to reflect God's nature out into the world. And so that's how God set it up. That's Genesis 1. Y'all know what happens two chapters later, right? Genesis 3 comes in. Sin enters the world. And as sin enters the world, what it does is it does distort the image that we were created in. You think about it from a mirror sense, it begins to smear the image. There are cracks in the image. It is a broken representation of the image that we were meant to give out to the world. So sin enters in, it distorts this thing, it smears all that. It's like looking at a mirror. And so we have that. But then we fast forward because we know God has this plan of redemption, plan of salvation. We get to the New Testament. And Jesus enters in to the world. And as Jesus enters into the world, man, he restores our identity, right? Because he goes to the cross, he sacrifices himself for our sin, and in that moment, he clears out the smear of sin, he fixes what has been cracked, and he becomes this sacrifice for our sins. And through his resurrection, we are given the Holy Spirit, and through those two things, guess what? We then become, again, the image that God created us in. And so it's through Jesus, what he did, that restores us back to the original image that God created us in. We get to become image bearers again. It's a powerful thing, and I wanted to give you that. I mean, it's like a very like quick synopsis of the gospel and the Jesus and the plan of salvation, but it's so important because at the end of the day, it all hinges on Jesus' sacrifice for us. Jesus is the perfect image of Creator God, and I want to show you that in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's a powerful scripture right there. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in his salvation. There's freedom in resurrection because we are freed from the image of culture and we are brought back and restored into the image of God. In verse 18, it says, we all are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. and are being transformed, I love that, into that same image. Again, we were created in it. Sin ruined it. Jesus comes and he says, okay, we're doing this again. And you're being transformed into the image of the Creator. And that goes on in chapter 4, verse 4, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and I want you to see this, that Jesus is the image of God. And it's through Jesus that we are then restored to becoming image bearers. He lived the perfect life. He became the perfect sacrifice. He was what God desired for us. And so because of him coming, we then get to be image bearers again. And so this whole process, like we've been talking about removing the rot, and then there's this recognition of sin, and so we repent of our sin. And then after we remove the rot, repent of our sin, then we get to this place of renewal, where we renew our minds and we renew our image. And so you see this flow where repentance leads to removal and that leads to renewal. And at the end of the day, all those things do is they restore our relationship with God so that you and I, as Jesus followers, can live out our lives bearing the image of our Creator. So now let's tie all this back in. Back into our series, back into our devices, like how our devices influence our identity. So we're taking all that knowledge. Like we were created in the image of our Creator, right? We were created to bear the image of our Creator. And so that's something that we got to know. But then we look at our devices and we go, then if we're created in the image of our Creator and to bear the image of our Creator, our devices then bear, guess what? Our image. Your device is going to bear your image. Because at the end of the day, you know what these things are? They are extensions of us, right? All the things that we go to, all the ways that we use social media and our news feeds and our emails and our searches and our browser history and the messages, even our shopping carts, all of that paints a picture of who we are. And so the question becomes this. If our devices reflect us, what image do they reveal about us? Is it the image of our Creator? Or does it showcase an image that looks more like culture? And this is like a deep question for us. And this is something that we've been talking about this whole time. And I think the reason this question runs so deep is because this struggle isn't new. From the very beginning, the issue that we have faced, that God's people have faced with bearing his image, is that culture continually presses against us in order to remake us into the culture of, or into the image of the culture around us. And so we have this constant battle and struggle to be holy, to be set apart, to be like God. But culture around us, the world around us, attempts to influence us in different ways and in different fashions. And there, all throughout history, there have been false idols and false images that create this counterfeit image that we attempt to be like, but we're meant to be bearers of the image of God. And so what shows up on our screens today is the same deception that is seen throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, every generation after that. The invitation to exchange is this invitation to exchange the Creator's image for a created one. And throughout Scripture, we're called to bear the image of God, and we've talked about that, but with that comes this warning that we need to make sure that we don't turn to what in the Old Testament talks about as graven images of this world. It can also be known as false idols, false images, but graven images. It's the very first commandment that we get all the way back in Exodus. What does it say? Exodus 23, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's almost like God, he's like, I'm going to make them, and I'm going to make them in my image, and I want them to be a reflection of me, but I know they're going to turn to these other influences. I know they're going to turn to these other gods. And so the very first thing that God says to us as his image bearers is, don't try to be like or worship other gods. And then it goes on and it says, you shall not make yourself a graven image, any likeness of anything in heaven or on earth, and you shall not bow down to them or serve them. And this Hebrew word there for graven image, pasel, means it's a carved or sculpted or engraved image. At the end of the day, it's something made by human hands, to represent a divine being. So essentially, it's mankind's attempt to reshape God into something visible and manageable and convenient. And that's what we've done. And that's what, and if you look at Israel's history, all throughout the Old Testament, it shows that God's people have fallen for this time and time again. Go back through the Old Testament, and what are you going to see? Golden calves, they're worshiping bronze serpents. They have these shrines that they build to false gods like Baal, and these poles that they erect to Asherah, and then they have these statues of kings that are bronze and they're gold, and they're just bowing down to these things on a national level. And it's just this thing, time and time again, that God goes and he says, you've turned your back on me. You've begun to worship these false images, and because you're worshiping them, you are now acting like them instead of being holy and set apart from the world. But it's not just these big national, you know, monuments and these false idols and these false images that are being created. It also happens on a personal level. And so it also talks about how there are these little household idols, personal idols in the homes of people. They're small carved figures. They call them teraphim in the Hebrew. And these become like little family gods or household idols. And what they do is they set these little things throughout their house. And they take time to pray to those things or give offerings to those things, and they seek from those things guidance, protection, and blessing. And God goes, they're not going to give that to you because those things are empty. I am the creator and sustainer of life and all things, and what you need to worship is me. And so what we have is we have from graven images in temples to household idols in private spaces. Here's the truth. God's people have always struggled with worshiping images of created things instead of becoming the image of the Creator. And it's been this constant battle and this constant struggle. And what's funny to me is if you think about this use of the word images, like we become God's image, and then as God's image, we decide to create these little smaller images that we then worship, right? Instead of worshiping the creator of all things, and we become the image of the creator, the images of the creator then make these other little tiny images and decide to worship them. And it's like, so you got images of images creating images that they then worship. And it's just like, what? Like, it doesn't make sense to me. And so what we do is we trade up the greater image for the lesser. And as we do that, we lose sight of God's glory and the life that we were meant to reflect. You know, it's one of these things we read through the Old Testament. We'll share stories of the Old Testament. And we think about them, you know, making these statues or having these household idols. And we're like, I mean, I hear you, Pastor, but we don't do that anymore. Like, we don't have these little idols that we set up. And we don't do that anymore. But the truth of the reality is we may not do it that way, but the same temptation remains. They're just different images. They are different idols. And before I move on to that, what I also want you to know is, like, God says, don't have any idols before me. Don't worship any idols, because what's going to happen is as you begin to worship them, you're going to become like them. In Psalm 115, here's what it says. It says, their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot hear. They have ears but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. So, I mean, essentially, what's it saying about these idols? They are lifeless. They are meaningless. They are not going to help you in any way. And then verse 8 wraps it all up and says, those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Again, we may not bow to these graven images of old, but we do live in danger of bowing to the created digital images today. And at the end of the day, this truth in Psalms still rings out for us. Those who make them, trust in them, and worship them become like them. And so then we look at that and we go, like, our devices, here's what they do. As we look at the idols of old, and you know, they may have been few and far between, maybe there wasn't as much, but today, the amount of images, false idols that we are worshiped, the quantity is great. And the enemy has deceived us into believing some of these images, some of these idols aren't what we would call them. And so now our devices, what do? They allow us to carry around graven images, right? These man-made digital gods for us to worship wherever we go. And so we read through the Old Testament, we're like, man, why were they doing that? Why would they worship these statues? Why would they go to these shrines? Why would they have these household items? Meanwhile, we carry around false idols with us all day long. And we give our time to them, and we give our devotion to them, and we begin to allow them to influence us. And as they influence us, we begin to take on the image of a false god instead of taking on the image of our creator. And we've been talking about this whole time. Like our actions, our consumption, our time reveals what God explicitly commands us not to do. Don't worship false idols, false images, or false gods over him. And our devices create and expose us to these images that influence our habits, influence our behavior and devotion. And they do so both literally and figuratively. Because we think about this word images, and so what are we seeing on this screen all the time? It's images. We have still images. We have photos, we have graphics, we have the memes that we all love, right? They're there. And so there's all these images that we look to and that, you know, feed us, whatever it's trying to feed us. But beyond just having still images, then we have moving images, which would also be called a video. You know what I'm saying? So like we have TikTok, we have Reels, we have Shorts, we have movies, we have shows, we have video games. And so these images that we consume then influence us and who we become and what we betray out to others, that image that we give to others. Here's what I want to ask you. We've been talking a lot about just our devices and technology and the advances in, AI, right? And just the dangers of AI and ChatGPT and how there's like, you know, if with all things technologies, there's good and there's a whole lot of bad, right? And we got to be mindful of how we use it. But if I was able to go to AI, let's say I went to ChatGPT and I said to ChatGPT, hey, ChatGPT, give me a snapshot of John's life based on his online activity, give me full access. Like if ChatGPT had full access to everything on your phone, we like to think that it doesn't, right? Amen? It may or it may not. Like if you're in a murder investigation, they're gonna get full access to everything that you have so that they can nail you. Okay, again, watching too much Elementary and thinking too much like Sherlock Holmes from last week. But let's just say for the sake of this, I asked ChatGPT to give me all the juicy details of everything that you do on your device, right? Look at all the videos watched, the images viewed, the search history, the spending habits, the comments made, the private conversations, books, articles, posts that were read. If I asked ChatGPT that about you, what would it reveal? And would you be terrified that I knew it, right? I mean, because as a pastor, I could be like, hey, ChatGPT, I'm a pastor. I got this congregation. They're all sinners. And I need to know exactly what sins are going on. So please give me all their information so that next Sunday I can just kind of read this off and have share. Everyone's like, I won't be here that Sunday. And you may not ever hear from me or see me. And it's like, that's my private life. That's my personal life. Those are my struggles. And it would almost be terrifying for someone else to know that, to have that knowledge. Like, would you be okay with what was revealed? And as others found out what was revealed, would they be shocked by it? Now, of course, our online identity isn't our only identity, but it does paint a good image of who we are. Because at the end of the day, these are a part of our world. These are things that, like, you can't get away from it. Technology is a part of the world. It's a part of our lives. It's a part of our work. It's a part of our communication. And so it is a part of who you are. And so as you spend time on this, it is going to reveal the image, not only digitally, but also in person. And so it's so important for us to understand that. And, you know, while, you know, I'm not going to be able to go to ChatGPT and it's not going to give me all your juicy details, right? I'm not going to have access to that, right? Amen. Here's the truth of the matter. It doesn't really matter if I know. It doesn't matter if your closest friends know. There's only one thing that matters. You ready for it? God sees, God knows. You may feel like you're fooling everybody else. You may feel like your secret is safe. But God sees and God knows. He is sovereign over all, and he sits in the ultimate place of both mercy and judgment, both physically and eternally. And so, yeah, you can clap to that. I believe that too. And so what I'll say is that what God knows of us, how God sees us, needs to matter more than what anyone else thinks of us or what anyone else views of us, whatever opinion they have of us, right? Because we can put on a front, we can hide behind money and fame and followers and accolades and accomplishments and material possessions, our job titles, our master's degree. We can hide behind all those things and put all these things out there. We can go online and post all of our highlights and post all of the good and post all of the blessing. At the end of the day, God sees through all of it, and he looks right to the posture of your heart, to the desires of your heart, to the motive of your heart. So again, the image you display may be able to fool those closest to you, but it'll never fool God. And I look and I go, that's way more important. That carries way more weight. You know, I was thinking about this in Jesus' life, and I was thinking about just some people around him that were a bit fake. That, you know, they put off one image, but inside it was something totally different. And of course, the first thing I came to is the religious leaders. And there's this moment in Matthew 23 where he calls them out. And so I want to share this with you, because they put off this image of righteousness and doing the will of God, but inside it was something so much different. Matthew 23, 25 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He calls them hypocrites. "You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside of it may also become clean." Verse 27 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and every impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You go up a little bit further in verse 3, it simply says they like to say a lot of things, but they don't actually practice what they preach. They put off this false image, this false sense of who they are. They like to portray a righteous image, but their heart and motive reveal something completely different. And Jesus calls them out. Calls them what? Hypocrites. This is hypocrisy. This is the epitome of hypocrisy. And the reason that I share this story is I go, I wonder, are we also guilty of this? And in what ways? Let me ask it like this. Does the image that you portray on Sunday line up with the image that you portray every other day? Does your Sunday image line up with your image at home? With your image at school? At work? Do the things you say, the way that you carry yourself, this righteous front that you put up, does that line up to your private life? Does your Sunday image line up with your digital image? Again, the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs. It looks real good on the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones, of impurity. And so at the end of the day, it's like, God doesn't care about all these things that we put out and all these sayings and all these ways that we try to look righteous. God looks at your heart and mind and he goes, you got to work on that. And when you work on the inside, it'll begin to overflow on the outside. You won't have to fake it. You don't have to be scared if anyone's going to find you out, because the image that you're putting out is a reflection of how God has been working on your heart and mind. And so it's so important that these images line up. And then I go, okay, so we're called to be the image of God, to bring God glory. And oftentimes, I look at our devices and the things that we do, and oftentimes, we're just trying to bring our self-glory over God. We're trying to honor ourselves over God. We're trying to do all these things to get influence over God. Like, we want to be the gods of our world, and we want the people to see us a certain way. It's not about his glory. It's about ours. And so what is your online persona? What is your online image boasting out to other people? And what's influencing that? Because at the end of the day, we bear the image of what we allow to influence us, of who we allow to influence us. And so as you think about that, like whose influence or opinion do you care about more? What life circumstances have led you to value certain opinions from different people? Because every voice in our life is competing for influence. There's the family influence, and it could be from our parents, it could be from our grandparents, it could be traditions that are weighing heavily on us. There's our friend influence, this social influence, where we want to be liked by the people that we like, we want to be known by them, and we want to make sure that we are able to please them and not hurt their feelings and all that stuff. So there's friends. And then there's culture, and we want to be a part of culture, but we are also called to be set apart. There's this community influence. And then you have all of that, and then you toss in this digital aspect of all of it, and it's like this whole other layer. It's almost like you can try to live in two different worlds. Influence. Every voice is competing for it. All of them trying to shape the image that you display. Again, God wants you to display his image, but the world is trying to get you to display the image of culture. And what I'll say is we have all these influences, but there's only one influence that has the power to restore the image that you were created for. His name is Jesus Christ, and it's through the Holy Spirit that he influences our life to be the image of the God who created us. He becomes, and I said this earlier, Jesus becomes the perfect image of God. The perfect human image, because you got to know that he came down, he left heaven, he took on human form. He's fully God and fully man, and he was able to be the perfect image, and then because of that, was able to become the perfect sacrifice. And it's so important that we see that it's through Jesus that our image is restored. And once that image is restored, and then we get to connect it to God and the Holy Spirit and to the scriptures, then out from our lives, we should see the likeness of Christ. And a little bit further down in Colossians 3, here's what it says. And I go, these are the things. Like if our image has been restored by Christ, then these are some of the things that should be flowing out of our life. It says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion and kindness and humility, in gentleness, in patience, accept one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive, and above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Leave that image up there for a minute. The question becomes, does our digital image and our personal image to others around us reflect these attributes? Is it the same on Sunday, or when you're at home with your wife, with your kids, or when you're at work, or when you're out with buddies? Is this what's coming out? And this is just a small part of a book in the New Testament, and you read through the rest of it, and you're going to find a lot of stuff like this, and this is how we're called to live as Jesus followers. That's the image that we're called to reflect. And I'm just going, does it line up? Or is it something different? Because if the answer is no, that may mean that you're allowing someone or something to negatively influence your image. And I go, that influence, it needs to be identified, and then it needs to be removed. Because if other influences have left you kind of with a negative or pessimistic image where you have become untrusting, unbelieving, unforgiving, unloving, cynical, cold, callous, unemotional, unhinged, and detached, I go, it's time to tear down that idol. I go, it's time to remove that false image and step back into the image that God created you in. And so the image of influence, although, you know, the world has all these things and all these little influences are factoring in, and oftentimes if we allow them, they can cause our devotion to God to waver, and I go, those things got to be dealt with. And that's what we've been talking about. We got to recognize them, we got to remove them, and then we got to replace them with the things of God so that we can continue to be his image bearers on this earth all the days of our life. It's how God created us. And it's what and Jesus restored us to, is to be his image bearers. And so I'll say this, only Jesus' influence has the power to restore the image of God in us. And it's through his Spirit that our fractured image becomes whole again. It's through his word that these false ideas are then replaced with the truth. And it's through his church that our lives begin to display his influence on our lives. We become image bearers, we become light reflectors, and it's a powerful thing. And so I would say this, we need to seek Jesus's influence above all and over all, every day. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter the transition, no matter the turmoil, no matter the conflict, no matter what's going on, we go, I want to be like him. I want to reflect him. I want to be his image. I don't want to allow this influence to negatively impact the image of God that I was created in. It's a powerful thing, what we're called to, if you think about it. God invited us in to be in his likeness, to be in his image. And not only that, once we messed it up through sin, he's like, it's okay, I got Jesus, he can fix it. And he offers mercy, and he offers grace, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers reconciliation. I think it's one of those things we can look back at our lives and go, I've messed up, I've screwed up, I've allowed these influences to control me, to sway me, to cause me to live a certain way. What I'll say to you is Jesus comes and he forgives that. It doesn't give you the excuse to just keep doing it. No, you say, thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. I'm going to repent of this thing and I'm going to work towards being more like your son, Jesus. Continue to work in me through your word, through your spirit, through your son, so that your love and your kindness and your compassion and your mercy and your forgiveness and grace can flow out of me to the people around me so that they can see you more than they see my flaws. And that's where we need to live. And that's what we need to keep going after. Church, I'm gonna ask that you would bow your heads, close your eyes. We're just gonna take some time to pray. And you know, if you've been here this whole time, here's what I know, at least in my own life, and I've heard it from other people's lives, God's been working. His word's been revealing, his spirit's been convicting. He's been challenging us in many ways to examine our devotion, to examine our influence, to examine our consumption, and to replace it with him. And I, for one, I go, I'm thankful, God. I thank you for just how much you love me, that you don't want to leave me in the sin that I've grabbed a hold on to. You don't want to leave me in negativity. You don't want to leave me in my anger. You don't want to leave me in my lust. You don't want to leave me in my pain. You don't want to leave me in my greed. And so you call me out of it. You say, remove that. Replace it with my son. God desires that for you. Today, tomorrow, the next day. And what I'm going to tell you is it's going to be something that we continue to press on towards. To continue every day to be more and more like Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. He lived an example on this earth. He showed us what it means to love God, to do the will of God, surrender our life to God. And so that's what we keep pressing on to. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what God's been working on. I pray he continues to work on it. I don't know if God has revealed to you today that your image doesn't line up, right? Your daily image, your weekday image, your work image doesn't line up with the image that God calls you to. Right now, just take some time to repent. Recognize it. Repent of it. Remove it. Thank Jesus for dying for the sin that you've been living in, and then walk away from it and be renewed by God and his Spirit. At the end of the day, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are not defined by our past sins. We're defined by our Savior who conquered them. And so we live in that. We walk in that. Today, if you would say, my life has just been a series of just negative things. I don't feel like I have the faith or the trust or the belief. I feel like I'm constantly tearing things down and I'm negative, and there are just so many influences that have come in that have caused my heart and my mind to be cold and callous to others. I want you to know today that Jesus is the only one that can break through that. And if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never recognized him as your Savior, and you want to be free of that image that you're putting off, then it's your time right now to say to Jesus, I give my life to you. I surrender my sin to you. I surrender my anger to you, my lust to you, my greed to you, my pride to you. I give it to you, and I know that you conquered it on the cross, and I can walk out of here living in a new life, being restored to the image that God created me in. God, thank you for the work that your Spirit's doing right now. Thank you for the sins that are being recognized, repented of, and removed. Thank you for the renewal of our heart and our mind through your Spirit, through your word, and through your people. God, will you continue to work that in us and through us every day of our lives? Thank you for a place to come where we can be filled up and sent out to be images of God. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.